Well, good morning, church.
Good morning, guys.
Yeah, if you have your Bibles, would you open to Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews 9 is our text today. Guys, thank you so much for loving on my family. Lydia Jane Braddy made her appearance last Sunday afternoon about 4:24 p.m., and we have been forever changed because of it, in incredible ways, of course, and also lack of sleep. So it has been just good altogether. Gideon and Mira Joy are absolutely smitten. And Katie and I are just over the moon excited. And thank you so much for loving on us. Thank you for feeding us this week. Thank you for just your constant encouragement and asking about them all the time. Please continue to ask as, she gets older and gets her shots and she can be around more people. Please continue to want to babysit. We would love all of those things as well. It's going to be great. Today, as we get into God's Word, I don't know. Every year I look forward to this Sunday being the Sunday that we start Christmas music, right? Because it's my favorite time of the year, particularly O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, because it is the heart of Christmas. It is why we celebrate as believers. It's not the presents, it's not the lights, it's not the tree, it's not any of those things. It's the fact that we were broken and beyond repair, and God came to us and said, I got you. I know where you are, I know where you've been, I know what you've done. And I love you. I love you enough to come. I love you enough to never leave you again. That's the story of Christmas. And so today, really, we talk about what we receive as Christ has come into the world and particularly come into our life. So there's two questions we're going to look at answering today from the text. It's 12 verses today, but I told somebody this morning, you guys messed up. Last week, I only had 4 pages of notes coming into this sermon. Now I got 8 pages of notes coming into this sermon because I had another week to prepare and to work through it in my heart. So here are 2 of the questions, okay? First question is this. I know you know the answer, but just wait to answer it as the Lord shows you through his word. How much does sin cost? How much does sin? And when I mean sin, I mean your sin. So we're not talking generic, we're talking specific. What you do that goes against the law and the heart of God, how much does that cost? Okay, and so we'll get into the dynamics of that. And then also, this is kind of a strange deal, and I'm looking across this room, and typically our 8th service is a lot like this. Most people in here are believers, or at least come from an understanding of believers. Do you guys ever notice how much blood is talked about in the Bible? Has that not weirded anybody out ever? Like there, we used to. There's a song that many people still sing. There's power in the blood. And well, we call it power, but I remember growing up, I don't know why, but then the hymnal, they never printed out power all the way. And it was like par. There's power in the blood. I remember my grandpa singing it. I was like, Grandpa, what's power? It's good power. And I'm like, all right, whatever. And then I realized it's actually power when I got older. All of that. What's the big deal about blood? And if somebody's brand new to understanding about Christianity and they're walking in and we're singing about the blood of Jesus being washed in the blood, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And so believers in the room are like, yes, God. And everybody else is like, what is going on here? Where is this fountain? I want nothing really to do with it. Right? So we get this. Why is there such a big deal about blood? Today, Hebrews, the author in this kind of middle portion of chapter 9, is going to directly answer those 2 questions. And I pray for you, the same thing that's happened to me is I have not been the same since, really. I know, like, it's one of those things where you know the answer. But if we know the why and the intricacies behind our answer, things have to change. You need to be more aware of what's going on around you and the effect of your life that it has around you. And I pray that you are forever changed because of it today. Pastor Matt graciously read God's word for us in its entirety this morning, at least in the text that we're going to cover today. So we're going to jump right in and go line by line. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 is where we start today. As you are turning there, I want to give you just a few background bits of information. If you remember, I know it's 2 weeks ago, but the first part of Hebrews 9 talks about what it was like before Christ came as our high priest. It gave us the picture of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting, the outside, the outer court, then the holy place, and then the most holy place inside of that, and kind of how the priest had to do it. Every day, the regular priest had to go in and do their duties, and then there was the one day of the year, that's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where the high priest would go into the most holy place, and he would make atonement for believers, and it was just kind of this crazy deal that the moment that the high priest went in and made atonement on Yom Kippur, and God relented his judgment towards the people, in that moment, instantly they were cleansed on the outside, but also in that next moment, they also started to accrue the effect of sin, because the sacrifice was never enough. So what we see is before Christ came, worship had many regulations. You couldn't come to God anytime you wanted to. You couldn't come to God, much less boldly, to the throne of grace with confidence. Sacrifices had to continually be made because they were never good enough and they never lasted long enough. Sacrifices only cleansed the outside and couldn't affect the inside of a person. And everything as it pertained to worship of God was only a shadow of something else that was to come. And then we get to verse 11 in the first word. I'm reading out of the ESV. I'm sure your Bible has something of the like. It's a three-letter word called but. And it's a transition word, so you're transitioning from what the author was talking about into something different, something completely different, and it's a comparing and contrasting. So the comparing is pre-Christ. Before Christ came, there were all of these things, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. So now the contrasting is now towards what Christ has given us when he's come to visit us here, to be with us, to Emmanuel, God with us, right? So Christ appeared as the high priest. What does that mean for us? Well, the high priest was the guy. The high priest was the one who was going to go to God on behalf of the people, right? So we've talked about this a little bit, but today it's going to be in a little more detail. Jesus is our great high priest. Here's what you need to know. Every other high priest that's ever come before Jesus has died at some point, and somebody else had to take that role. But since Jesus has become our great high priest, no one has ever had to take that role from him because he will never die. He is eternal. So he is our eternal high priest. What's the high priest get to do? Well, the high priest has access, direct access, to the Holy of Holies, to the place where God dwells. But it's not, as it says here, in the place made by human hands. It's the real, it's not the shadow, it's the real thing where Jesus has gone and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He is the one who makes atonement for our sin. But you know what? He's not just a high priest. So I want you to see this. This matters, semantics matter when we read the text, okay? It says, but when Christ appeared as the high priest, look at this next part. It seems kind of strange unless you dive in deeply to it. Of the good things that have come. Now, in this Greek, I'm going to give you a Greek word today, and hopefully you're going to use it the rest of your life because you're going to think, oh, I know a Greek word, all right? Genomai. Genomai. You'll probably never, ever remember that word again. That's fine. It's simply meaning this. It's the word have come, put together, but the word have is the modifier for come. So here's what it is. It's In your translation, some of them are going to have past tense, like it's already happened. But what this Greek word shows us isn't that it's already happened only, but it's already happened and it continues to happen, right? So when we study this in the original language, this is considered a prolonging word. This is a word that takes whatever it's modifying, so come, so whatever Jesus is doing, whatever he's bringing, it's here now, but it's going to continue to come for as long as Jesus is the high priest. How long is Jesus our high priest? Forever, okay? So we get this, all right? So here's what it says. Christ appeared as our high priest of the good things that have come and then implied will continue to come. The good things that are here now and the good things that will continue to come because of God's grace in our life. So what are some of those good things that are here now and will continue to come? If we took what we talked about to begin our sermon today, We can look at those and see how Jesus was different. Where we couldn't come boldly to the throne of grace before, we can come boldly to the throne of grace with what? With confidence. How often can you come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence? One time in the fall? No, you can come at any point of the day for an eternity because Christ has allowed us that access into the Father. The sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, he only had to make one sacrifice because it was a complete sacrifice. There's no need, listen to me, there's no need to be resaved. This is huge for us. You need to hear this. Believers in Jesus Christ, those who have been born again, you will never, ever, ever have a need to be resaved again. Because what Jesus has done is done forever. Don't let anybody fool you. I know we grow up in an era where we want to track everything, probably even still on our cards, maybe in your Sunday school classes. You check off who brought their tithe today, who brought their Bible today, who made a decision for Christ. And sometimes those decisions are like, well, who trusted Christ for the first time? And I'm like, is there another time that you trust Christ? Who trusted Christ the first time? Who rededicated their life? Who did all the... If you are a believer, if you were born again, you were born again for an eternity. You didn't do anything to get it. You can't do anything to lose it. You got me? Jesus Christ, in his grace, saved you. Not because of your works, but because he's good and he's generous and he's kind. Cleansing that affects the heart of man. That's what we get with Jesus. So before, the cleansing that the sacrifice made was just the outside. It cleaned up the mess. Jesus gives us the ability to have the mess maker cleaned up. That our hearts are forever changed. Worship becomes tangible for us, where they were just hoping to get a glimpse of God. Guys, we literally get God with us. That's why in church, I pray, in our meetings here, I pray that you viscerally feel the Spirit of God when you sing, when you pray, when you give, when you hear God's word. But I hope it's not only in this room. I hope you have that when you're at home in your prayer closet. When you're driving in your car, when you're at work, when you're at school, I hope you get that because that's what's offered to you in the person and the work of Christ. And it's not just every once in a while, like a season of revival or a season of church. You get that forever. Here's probably the most important thing we get because of Christ. What Christ has done on our behalf, the fact that he came, lived a perfect life, died the death that we should have died, and then he was put into a grave and 3 days later he rose from the grave, we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And that never changes, never goes away. So I know some of us come from different church backgrounds. When we read God's word, it never says, the Spirit is out there looking to see who he can kind of jump on for a moment and affect their life and then kind of move away. Right? So for us, please hear me. There's no such thing when it comes to God's word as you catching the Holy Ghost. Brother, if you were born again, you have the Holy Ghost. Jesus made sure of it. He said, John 16 says, it is better for me to go so you can have the one who comes after me. Hear me, you have the Spirit of God indwelling in you. These are the things we get. These are the things that are here now. But listen, this is the beauty of the gospel, but they get better over time. You get that? It's not that Jesus is or God is giving us just a portion of what it is, and he's going to give us more and more. No. It's as we grow in maturity in our faith, we enjoy them more fully as we grow older. My prayer for you is the next decade, if God gives you that time, that you love Jesus more in 10 years than you did today. That you find more satisfaction in him 10 years from now than you do today. That's my prayer for you. This verse tells us that all of these things are awesome, but they will continue to get better and sweeter to the believer over time. But here's the question that begs to be asked. If that's true, and it is, why would we ever want to trust in anything else? Like, I know on Sunday morning, again, 8 o'clock, look, preaching to the choir right here. You're like, no, we don't want to trust in anything else. I get that. By our words, admission, we don't want to trust in anything else. But how come when we leave here, we have a tendency to try to trust in other things? Now, you'll say you love God. You say you belong to him alone. But when we get out of these doors, we start to look at other things and say, I want that too. I think that'll satisfy me. I think that'll bring me happiness. I think that'll bring me peace. I believe that this person will make me more happy. So the issue isn't the reality of the text. The issue is our heart's ability to believe what's true about it. So we come here, all right? The second part of verse 11. So he entered through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, not of this creation. What's this verse telling us? That this thing isn't a shadow. This is the real thing. What Jesus did has eternal implications. The effects are everlasting. Verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This is a huge contrast compared to what the priests did in their service. They had to continually enter because their sacrifice was never enough. Jesus' sacrifice was, is, and forever will be enough. But Jesus didn't go in like the other priest by means of the blood of goats and calves. He went in by his own blood. Doing this, what do we get? What's it say? He secured what? Eternal redemption. All right, so the reason that we go through Hebrews is probably for this section. Okay? Hebrews is probably the most theologically rich book of the Bible. But what this is hopefully going to do is going to allow your soul that loves God, that's been born again by God, to find anchor down, to find roots that go deep. So when the storms of life come and the enemy does what he's really good at, accusing you and trying to fool you and to trick you, to steal, kill, and destroy from you, that your roots will go down so deep you won't be shaken. So this is what it's saying for us. Jesus is our great high priest. How long is he our great high priest? Forever. Okay, we get that. Being that's the case, he secures for us a redemption. How long is the redemption? What's it say? Eternal. All right, before we move on, before you just get lost in the text, don't miss this. How long is your redemption good for? It's for an eternity. But what about when the enemy starts telling you you're not worth it? And you've messed up. You've blown it again. No way God can love you. You don't even love you. No way God can love you. How good is your redemption then? How long does it last? Eternally. Because it's not based on what you've done. It's based on what he's done. Guys, don't miss this. Hebrews is very clear that our salvation is not brought on by what we do. It's what he's done. Don't forget, because when we leave here, we go back to our very American way of we are going to do this ourselves. Let me fix me. Let me do this. I can make it better. No. Please don't make it better. Please don't try to make it better because you can't. It is the equivalent of my three-year-old saying, Daddy, let me fix it. I can do it. I'm like, oh, man. And if you guys have had kids or grandkids, you know that if you let them do something on their own, you're just signing up for a long time to be there. Because they're going to feel some sense of accomplishment, but at the end, it's not going to be done. In many ways, that's what it's like with us and God. We are to trust our life to Christ completely. Doing this, Christ has secured eternal redemption for us, for all that may come. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, so the sprinkling of blood and goats and bulls and ashes, that's Old Testament imagery, that goes to a sick and sinful person, it cleans up the outside. That's what the author is saying here. That's a good thing, but it's not a great thing. It's not a complete thing. Many people think this is what they want. God, please fix the outside. Please fix the mess that I've made. Please clean me up, Jesus, please. But Jesus offers you something so much more, so much better. He offers that he comes in and fixes the thing that's broken inside of you. He offers you full redemption and restoration. Look at verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. All right, so the blood of those animals did give a little cleaning, but there was so much more to be desired. As soon as the sacrifice was over, another one was needed. But Jesus shed his own blood, and he went into the Holy of Holies. And this sacrifice didn't just clean the outside, it changed the inside. Not only is our conscience cleaned, but our hearts and desires have changed. Before Christ takes control of our life, we spend our every day doing things that don't ultimately matter for anything. They are what Scripture calls dead works. We may believe that they're important. We may believe that they are pressing. But apart from Christ, they are all dead because they don't amount to anything. But when Christ, who is our Lord, and we give him our life, we desire and serve to glorify him. In Christ, our works matter. They have life and they give life. So if we were to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and hear Paul's words, it is by grace through faith that you've been saved. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no man could boast. What's the end of that section say? You were saved to do good works. You weren't saved by your works, but you were saved to do good works, okay? So Jesus not only offers eternal security for the believer. That's awesome. But he doesn't only offer eternal security for the believer. He offers eternal passion and purpose for the believer. So here's a question we need to ask. For those who say that they have a relationship with Jesus, has that relationship with him given you eternal passion and purpose? So what's your life look like now? Right? So if Jesus comes into our heart and he changes, not just the outside, but he changes the inside, how have you been changed because of your relationship with him? This is how we know that we're not just religious, but we're in a relationship. And that's important for us because we live in a place and a culture who will applaud you for going to church. They will applaud you for having Bibles that's stacked a mile high, but you never open them. Guys, make sure that you are in a relationship with God through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, not just religious. Has Jesus changed your passion and your purposes? If you don't, if there's no change, there's no Christ-centered passion and purpose, guys, I would reevaluate my relationship with him. Don't be religious, be born again. Be bought from death to life, from slavery to freedom. Verse 15. This is where we get into the good stuff. With 12 minutes left, we're ready. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. All right, so Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Now, when we think mediator, don't think of a go-between between two equal parties, right? So sometimes we think mediator and we'll say, well, this party over here is having a hard time agreeing with this party over here. They're too equal and they can't get along, so they need somebody to go in between them. We are not equal with God, okay? So don't think of mediator in this way. Think of mediator like this. He is the one who negotiates the transaction and also brings the money to make the payment for the transaction. That's what Jesus is for us. So he's the one negotiating. He's the one communicating with God. But he's also the one who makes the payment on our behalf. What's our role in that? Be grateful. That's your role in salvation. Do you hear me? Our role in salvation is to be forever grateful to God. That's what we bring to the table. Thanksgiving and praise. What do we get in the transaction? It says, the promised eternal inheritance. How long is the inheritance going to last? Eternally, we get that. The reason the author's using these words is so we will put this in our heart and our mind. Without Jesus paying the price, we don't get any eternal inheritance. Why? Because we don't have anything to pay. We don't bring anything to the table. The only thing we bring to the table is broken and diseased. Second part of verse 15. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. All right, so for a person that may be new to Christianity or may not have a firm understanding of the Old Testament, this may seem like a strange twist in the narrative. We've just learned that Jesus is the one who negotiates on our behalf and makes the payment on our behalf, right? So what does death have to do with anything? All right, so believers in the room, for those who went to Bible school or grew up in Sunday school, I'm going to give you a verse that's a part of the Roman road that you're probably going to know. Romans 6:23. Do you guys know what that verse says? For the wages of what? Is what? Okay, so we get that. The wages of sin is death. Sometimes we don't use the word wage a lot, so you can change that word to the payment of sin is death, or the payment for sin is death. All right, so here's what we get, okay? Think back to verse 12. We talked about it a while ago. The blood of goats and bulls is what atoned for sin before Christ came. All right. Here's where we get in the rub. How do you think they got that blood from the bulls and the goats? Because the word we hear a lot is sprinkling, right? So in our head, maybe we think that they were kind to the goats and kind to the bulls, and all they did was maybe put an IV in them, and maybe just extract it a little, because it's only a sprinkle. Maybe a couple of vials. Maybe if it's me, 4 or 5 vials, right? But they're still okay. And so is that how they extracted the blood for sacrifice? Just so we're all understanding, what had to happen to the animal to get the blood? They had to die. Something innocent had to die because we sinned. All right, so just put that in your head, okay? The innocent animal had to die because of man's sin. Don't miss this moment by thinking generically, okay? Don't think that some animal had to die because some people sinned. Think this innocent animal had to die because of my sin. Christ's death, the payment, redeemed those under the first covenant. Christ, our perfect Savior, our King of Kings, and our Lord of Lords, died. Now listen, sometimes we try to make that word seem as benign as we can, and however we do that, it's strange to me. Do you know that Jesus did not die in his sleep? Didn't die just peacefully away and go into the arms of God. No, he died a gruesome death. Our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, the one that we sing praises to, he was murdered. He was killed. His blood was spilled all over the streets, all over that cross, all over that mountainside. Why? Because we are sinners. Why did he have to die? Because we sin. Be specific this morning, okay? The author is helping the readers to better understand the cost of their sin, so let's not miss the lesson. Think of this past week, 7 days. It's been eventful for us. How did you break God's law in these past 7 days? Think specifically. Don't say it out loud. I don't want to hear you're crazy yet. How did you break God's law? Not just what you did, but what did you think? What did you say? What did you desire? What did God tell you to do that you didn't do? What things have you thought were not really a big deal, so you did them anyway? You know, we all have those sins in our life. We're like, well, I mean, it's not a really big deal. I've kind of done it my whole life. It's no big deal to change. We have become desensitized to our sin in some ways. And I want you to remember that sin this morning. I want you, well, if God says don't do it, don't do it. If God says do it, then we do it. Anything else is sin. This is the harder one for me. What are the things that you continue to do because you call them a struggle or an addiction? And somehow in that, you've given yourself freedom to keep doing them. I hate this question. I hate that the Spirit gave me this question. Not give me to give you, give me to give me. I'm just letting you get under the bus with me. What are the things in our life that we've become so comfortable doing? They are sin. They do break God's law and God's heart. What are those things that you've done? All right, so put those in your mind. All of those things are extremely costly. Extremely costly. Not necessarily costly to me and you, but they are costly to Christ. So here's the million-dollar question, okay? Does that bother you? Does your sin bother you? Does the fact that you break God's law and break God's heart, does that bother you? If it does, if it breaks your heart that you break the heart of God, then keep fighting for holiness in your life. When you sin, God gives grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So the New Testament screams at us. But Paul also says, because that's true, that doesn't give you a freedom to keep sinning. So for us, the next question is, if it doesn't bother you, if you can sin with no effect, no conviction from the Spirit of God, I would be absolutely terrified. I pray that it terrifies you, and it should. Verse 16 and 17, we'll move quickly here. For well, where a will is involved, think will and testament. For where a will is involved, the death of one who has made it must be established. That person has to die. For a will takes effect only at a death, since it's not in force as long as the person who made it is alive. So we see that Jesus is the one who gives this new covenant, the new will, and that can't take effect until he dies. So without his death, we would still be responsible for our own sin. Why? This is why Jesus said that it would be better for him to leave us, John 16, so his will would take effect and better things would come and continue to come. Verse 18, therefore not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. So the first covenant required required blood. When you hear blood, think death. Again, they're not taking an IV pull of these animals or our Christ. They had to give their life. That's what your sin, my sin, cost. Verses 19 and 20. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats and the water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. So when Moses gave the first covenant, he took a bunch of hyssop. So when you read this, let me give you a better imagery, okay? Hyssop, think of, it kind of looks like a lavender plant, really. At the longest, they maybe get like a meter long, the stalks that are on there. And so they're going to be about this long right here. And he'll take a bunch of them and he'll put them at the bottom and he'll wrap it up with a scarlet cord that ties it all together. And then there's going to be a river. Listen to me, a river of blood and water beneath him. And he will take it and he will take that hyssop plant and he will rub it there. And when it says he sprinkles it, don't think of like this. Think of like this. And he's throwing it all over the people. And so that's an imagery. And I really thought, and I prayed about it. And I asked Katie, she said, I think you need to pray about it some more. I thought about doing some kind of imagery with that this morning. And she's like, I don't know if it's going to go as well as you hoped. I said, okay, I'll just kind of explain it. So Moses would take the blood and the water, and he would sprinkle it all over the people. And the image was this, not that it would get a little bit on you, but it would get all over you. And it was this idea, your sin should make you look like that. Your sin should cause your death, but something took your place. But I want you to see what else happens. Clear picture here. Imagine you're gathered for worship this morning, ready to hear God's word. Now we're to take the hyssop branch, dip it in the blood and water, and start throwing it all over you, all over the book of the law, everyone in the crowd. And he yells, this is the blood of the commandment, of the covenant that God has commanded to you. The idea was this. My sin and your sin is very costly. When we sin, the price is always death. When we sin, every time our blood deserves to be spilled. But God was gracious and gave us the sacrificial system and allowed something else to die in our place. We should never forget, something has to die when we sin to pay for our sin. Let that sink in and let that come to your mind when you think it's okay to sin and it's no big deal. Something innocent has to die for our sin to be atoned for. So the next time that little pet sin creeps up and you think, oh, it's no big deal, I've done it my whole life, please hear me. It is extremely costly. God in his grace alone gives atonement for that sin. Imagine if it was still the olden days. And the image was this. That if you were to come into my office and counsel and say, Pastor, I'm struggling with this sin, and if this were like first covenant, and I would go and I'd go take a bull, or I'd go take a calf, or I'd go take a goat, and I'd bring them in the office, and I'd take a knife, and I would kill that animal, and I'd cut it in the office, open. Put one half on this side, one half on the inside. There'd be a trench right in the middle, and the blood would run through it. And I would ask you, okay, you're struggling with your sin. I want you to stand in the middle of this trench as the blood goes over your feet. You're probably splattered from the sacrifice that we just made. And here would be the announcement. If you sin again, this is what I'm going to do to you. You think we take our sin a little more seriously? Sin is costly. But by God's grace, it cost Christ and not us. He stood in the gap between God's wrath and us, and he drank the entire cup. So I don't want us to leave here saying, oh, well, now I'm free to go and do whatever I want. No, no, no. You are free to go and do whatever you want. But I pray, believer, that what you want to do is honor and glorify God, not gratify the lust of your flesh. Verse 21. In the same way, when he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels that he used in worship. Listen, the innocent blood being sprinkled represents the cleansing that allowed something that was once separated from God to be brought close. Everything was affected by sin. Moses sprinkled not only the book of law, not only the people, but the tent and everything in it, the items for worship. This is a great reminder for us that we need Jesus to affect all of our life, not just what happens when we die. Verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is why blood and death is so important to the Christian faith, because sin requires death as a payment. And the only thing that can get or set someone free from the curse of sin is innocent blood. Guys, listen to me. You can't outwork sin's nature in your heart. You can't do it. You can't say, well, I'm going to do better and I'm going to try harder and I'm going to fix myself. Apart from Christ, you are dead. But with Christ, you are alive. With Christ, everything changes. The only thing that can set someone free from the curse of sin is the innocent blood. And friends, we don't have innocent blood. Innocent animal blood is good, but it's not lasting. And the innocent blood of Christ is all sufficient and everlasting. So here are the questions we get as we get ready to move into our invitation time. Let's all play the game, okay? We should be woken up by now. Who in this room has sinned? Ever? All right, keep your hand up if you have innocent blood in yourself. And we need to make a decision today. Because if we've sinned and it's going to require innocent blood to atone and you don't have it, then you've got to make a decision today. Now, if you're in this room and you're a believer, you've made that decision. By God's grace alone, you've been able to make that decision. So we could raise our hand again and we say, who in this room has sinned? And we'd all raise our hand. Who in this room is covered by innocent blood? And for the believers in this room, you could leave your hand up proudly. But it's not because of you, it's because of what he's done. But if you're in this room and you've never trusted in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you are not covered. There's no atonement made for your sin, and you are constantly living in dead works. My plea for you today would be trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you that your word today is weighty for us, but also it is good for us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, Lord, maybe ones who are struggling in sin now. Are struggling with a life. And the enemy's really good at trying to talk us into things that are going to destroy us and kill us and steal from us. Some of his classic lines, at least into my own life, is you've already messed up, might as well keep going. I mean, is it a big deal? I mean, you've already thought it, you might as well do it. Nobody will ever know. I mean, Jesus is going to forgive you, won't he? God, thank you for your word that speaks a better word over us today. Thank you for reminding us how costly our sin is. That we are yours. If we are in Christ, if we are born again, we are yours and we are atoned for. Our sin is atoned for. So what was separated is now together. But Father, right now I pray for those in this room who are not following you. Even those who are religious, but they're not in a relationship. God, I pray that today would be the day that you save them. Draw them to yourself. Please, God, I pray. Pray for the next services that come. God, I pray that their hearts would be ready to hear this message and to respond to the gospel this morning. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the incredible high price you've paid for us. Help us to respond now in this invitation time. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray, and we now stand and we respond. Church, would you stand with me?